our Korach. OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Korach, which is the Torah reading in Israel this week, even though in Chutz La'aretz, outside of Israel, they will be reading Parshat Shalach. Perhaps we will connect the two. Be that as it may, recording and first broadcast is Yom Chamishi, Thursday, Kaf Vav, Sivan, the 26th of the month of Sivan, 5769, June 18th on the general secular calendar. This Shabbat, we bench Rosh Chodesh Tammuz, which will be this coming Monday and Tuesday. We will talk about Rosh Chodesh benching shortly. But first, let us say Tehillim, Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir hama'alot mima'amakim kraticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli, tihyena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Imavonot tishmorya Adonai miya amod, ki imacha hasalicha l'ma'an tivare. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael, mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya, ha-omidim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha-makom yirachem aleihem, v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha u'me'afela la'ora, ומשיבוד לגאולה, השתה בעגלה ובזמן קריב, ונאמר אמן. I mentioned a moment ago that this Shabbat we bench Rosh Chodesh. I have a song, a track from the album that I featured last week, Kol Mevaser. This one is from the Rosh Chodesh benching, but let me give you the background of the words. Talmud, Tractate Brachot, teaches us about the formal davening, the formal prayers that we have. In addition to discussing the formal prayers, Shacharit, Mincha, Arvit, Musaf, the Kriyat Shema and its Brachot that are part of our prayer in addition to being separate mitzvot, the Talmud obviously wants to convey the message that prayer does not stop just at the formal, required, scheduled prayers. And it gives a series of anecdotes of different rabbis who composed different prayers, who were known to frequently say certain personal petitions. And one of them is the petition of Rav, that unnamed Rabbi Amora. And the Gemara says that Rav would pray as follows. Yehi ratzon milfanecha, may it be your will, Hashem Elokeinu, God our God, Shetiten lanu chayim arukim, that you should give us long life, chayim shel shalom, a life of peace, chayim shel tova, a good life, Chaim Shel Baracha, a blessed life, Chaim Shel Parnasa, one with a livelihood, Chaim Shel Chilutz Atzamot, a life of health, Chaim Sheyesh Bohem Yirat Chet, a life where we are sincerely fearful of sinning before God, Chaim Shein Bohem Busha Uchlima, a life without embarrassment and shame, Chaim Shel Osher V'Chavod, a life of wealth and honor, Chaim Shetehevanu Ahavat Torah V'Yirat Shamayim, a life where we should have a love of Torah and fear of heaven, Chaim Shetimale Lanu Et Kol Mishalot Libeinu Litova, a life that our good wishes from our hearts should be fulfilled by God. With slight variation, this prayer of Rav, composed as a personal daily prayer, was borrowed for the monthly Rosh Chodesh benching. Shabbat before each Rosh Chodesh, except for Tishrei, we announce the coming Rosh Chodesh, and the introductory paragraph, the introductory passage, is this Tefillah of Rav, with, as I said, slight variations. The track you are about to hear has some of the words of this prayer, and as I've said often, the songs that I play on Torah Tidbits audio are usually meant to be much more than songs for your listening pleasure. They are meant to be musical prayers which we offer before God, up to God, in the hopes that He will fulfill them in the pleasant way that we choose to present those prayers. With that introduction, here from the album called Kol Mevaser is the track of Chaim Shel Tova, or Chaim Arukim, I don't even know what the song is officially called. You'll hear the words, you know in advance what they mean, and then we will settle down to other matters. I am recording this show a couple of hours before I usually do. I usually record late on Thursday afternoon, shortly before it is first broadcast. I've done it early because I have a funeral to attend this afternoon, and I want to share with you some of my feelings about the person who passed away. It was my third grade teacher, my third grade Torah teacher, my Rebbe, Rabbi Yaakov Schroit, Zichrono Livracha, who passed away this morning at the age of about 95. A long life of service to Crown Heights Yeshiva with many, many other endeavors along the way. A family of daughters, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren. And to me, the fact that the man who taught me 54 years ago is someone that I've known in recent years, had a chance to talk to, had a chance to express my gratitude towards. About 5 years ago, when the family was celebrating Rabbi Schroit's 90th birthday, I was asked to speak. I think I was the only non-family member who spoke. And I said then, and I'm going to say it now, the things that I remember receiving, the life lessons that I remember receiving from Rabbi Schroit. He taught me how to daven. Third grade, 8 to 9 years old. He taught me the value of davening, the decorum for davening, the way that a person is supposed to pray, and that is something that has served me throughout my whole life. He taught me how to read Rashi, different print, and that opened up vistas way beyond my third grade experience with him. And that's really the greatness of a teacher. You have a teacher for a year, and you get something or not from the teacher during that year. If you can get skills and attitude and methods that last you year after year after year for so far over a half of a century, then that reflects on a great teacher. He taught me how to read the Torah, how to lane, third grade, which meant by the time I came to prepare for my bar mitzvah, it was made much easier by that third grade teacher that I had had, Rabbi Schroit, because he gave me the basics in Torah reading. And from that point, it was easier, I can't say it was easy, to prepare for my bar mitzvah, and more than that, to continue laning here and there, on and off, especially Shabbos Mincha, throughout the years. It started with him. That's as far as my personal life as a Jew and what I got from him. But I realized more. I got things from him as a teacher as well. He was my teacher, and without giving an education course, he taught me at that young, tender age lessons that I would not remember, but things that I would do when I became a teacher. And it continues from there because I've gotten feedback from students of mine who have become teachers. And when I got an email from a student of mine who wanted to express his gratitude for my teaching his teacher, from whom he learned a lot, I had to bring it one step earlier to the teachers that taught me how to be the Jew and the teacher that I am. So it is a legacy that goes on and on through the generations, And in the last number of years that I reacquainted with Rabbi Schroit, we had opportunity to swap stories and to schmooze in Torah. And I will never forget the first time, after many, many years of not having seen him, when he attended a shiur that I gave, came up to me after the shiur with tears in his eyes, tears of joy and satisfaction of having planted seeds a long, long time ago. And he told me about the tremendous pleasure and feelings of satisfaction that he gets when he sees the fruits of his labor. It reminded me of the story of that man who planted a carob tree and realized that at his age he would not be able to see the product of his efforts, but he knew that future generations would. Here's a situation where you plant something, and if you're fortunate, you see the fruits of your labor, and hopefully you realize that the fruits of your labor bear fruit for the following generation, and the one after that, and the one after that. And that is the story of transmission of Torah, and yet there's still more. Because teaching Torah and teaching Torah skills, it's still not the whole story. There's another lesson that should be there that is not frontally taught. It is subliminal. It comes out in everything in the teacher-student relationship. And it is probably the hardest thing to transmit and the most valuable thing to transmit. And that is Ahavat Torah, love of Torah, a passion for Judaism, a passion for Torah. And that came at an early age to me from Rabbi Yaakov Schroit, Zichrono Livracha. It calls to my mind one of my favorite Divrei Torah, the one that if I am ever pushed, which once in a while I am, to say my favorite piece of Torah, it probably is this. The Sefer Charedim, a work of a Kabbalist and Torah scholar of the 15th century, Tzfat, the author of Yedid Nefesh, wrote a work on the 613 mitzvot, a different way of presenting them, connected to the parts of the body that are in charge of fulfilling them. Mitzvot of the heart, of the mind, of the eyes, of the hands, of the legs, of the mouth, etc., if there are any etc.s. He writes there that if a person teaches Torah, even gives a short Dvar Torah, and transmits a word of Torah to a fellow Jew, he has fulfilled the mitzvah of Vishinantam Livanecha, and you shall teach your children. Teach your children does not mean just your children. It means learn Torah and teach Torah to others. If, says the Sefer Charedim, I'm putting them into my own words, if the lesson is head to head, mind to mind, brain to brain, then it is a fulfillment of Vishinantam Livanecha. But if it is also heart to heart and soul to soul, if it is a word of Torah that is transmitted with enthusiasm, which sparks something in the recipient, inspires him to repeat it to someone else. He can't keep it to himself. He's got to share it with others, because he is infected not just by the Torah, but by its beauty and love for Torah. Then the person has not only fulfilled Vishinantam Livanecha, but he has fulfilled V'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha, and you shall love Hashem your God. This maybe is the highest level of teaching, and one of the people who comes to my mind when I think of that is Rabbi Yaakov Schroit, Zichrono Livracha. Yehi Zichro Baruch. My condolences to his daughters, Miral and Elki, and their families. Hamakom Yenachem Etchem B'toch Sha'ar Aveli Tzion V'Yerushalayim V'lo Tosifu L'da'ava Od. We'll be right back with more Torah Tidbits audio.
I'm Rod Sterling. You're listening to
Torah Tidbits audio.
Rest your eyes.
If you paid attention, I added something to the beginning of the opener of the second part of my show. The main part is from Rod Serling, but that little 12-second piece at the beginning, I will make into a contest. If anyone emails me and tells me where it's from, I will send them a CD, courtesy of Noam Productions. And now, finally, let's get into Parshat Korach. Parshat Korach, I guess, is not a very pleasant parsha to discuss. Last week, in Shlach, we had Chet HaMeraglim, the sin of the spies, with a devastating decree that was issued on the male adult population of that generation to wander for the balance of 40 years in the wilderness, to die out, and only the following generation would go into the land of Israel. Basically, the promises that were made that the people would be taken out of Israel, out of Egypt, the people would be given the Torah and be brought to Eretz Yisrael, is now delayed in its fulfillment a whole generation. And it was a devastating experience for the people. Then the Torah told us that a small group of people said, okay, we did the wrong thing by rejecting Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, let's go, if this is what God wants. And Moshe told them, this is not what God wants of you now. You blew your opportunity. The next generation is going in and not you. But they were so enthusiastic now in their regret that they went, and they were defeated by the nations that they encountered. God, inter alia, mentions that this is the 10th time since taking them out of Egypt, that they have angered him. When we say angered God, we have to speak anthropomorphically. But we look and we see what they are in the Torah, the times that we had said, did God take us out of Egypt to kill us here in the wilderness? Are there not enough burial places in Egypt that he had to take us out here to die? Terrible, terrible things to say in light of the miraculous events of the Exodus, of the splitting of the sea, of life in the Midbar. And they knew that life, and they liked that life, and yet they complained. And you have the sense that in Parshat Shlach, that was it. Now we wait for the next generation. comes Parshat Korach, and according to the most commentaries, the events of Korach happened shortly after the sin of the spies, where Korach, I'm now giving you the Ramban's way of approaching this topic. Korach had a gripe or two or three against Moshe Rabbeinu earlier, when Moshe designated the Levium at God's command as the holy tribe for service in the temple, and assigned its leadership, and assigned the kahuna to Aharon, his brother, and his nephews. Korach was enraged. Korach felt that he deserved a high position of honor, either that of Kohen Gadol, so he was jealous, we'll say, of Aharon, or at least as leader of the tribe of Kahat, and his younger cousin received that honor. And yet, says the Ramban, at the time, it was not a smart idea to rebel against Moshe, because the people were very much on Moshe Rabbeinu's side. They had enough experiences with him to realize that he was their good leader, and that he interceded on their behalf before God, and they were happy with him. And therefore Korach bided his time. In the aftermath of the sin of the spies, says the Ramban, the people became disenchanted with Moshe. If you look at the text in last week's Sedra, and for people outside of Israel, it's this week's Sedra of Shalach, you will see that when Moshe calls to God to forgive the people, it doesn't really work, or at least not totally. He was not as successful interceding on the behalf of the people as he had been with the sin of the golden calf. And that's why Korach was able to make his pitch at this point, after the Meraglim fiasco. That's why he was able to get the villains Datan and Aviram from Reuven to join him, because they would look for any opportunity to get at Moshe Rabbeinu. And they found the opportunity by taunting Moshe, by saying, "You didn't take us out of Egypt to bring us to a land flowing with milk and honey. You took us out of a land flowing with milk and honey, Egypt, to bring us here to this Midbar, to have a decree imposed on our generation that we would wander for 40 years until we die out. No, we're not going to listen to you anymore." And that was perfect alliance with Korach, whose fight with Moshe was on a totally different level from that of Datan and Aviram. Datan and Aviram have a long history with Moshe, and Korach used their beefs against Moshe for his purposes, even though they had different goals. Without going into too much more detail on that, Korach's rebellion fails, and Korach and his people are wiped out in one way or the other, either by the earth swallowing them up, which was some, or a fire from heaven consuming the souls of the incense offerers. But when the people saw what happened, they went into a deeper despair. They didn't rally to Moshe and say, "Yay for Moshe and yay for God," but they were desperate. And the Torah has to set down, first in symbolic form of the rods representing each of the tribes, and the rod of Levi with Aaron's name on it flowering and the others remaining plain, as a sign that it is actually God who has selected Shevet Levi and who has selected Aharon as their leader and Kohen Gadol. And this whole business of challenging Moshe on that level is ridiculous. And then the Torah presents tasks of the Levi, tasks of the Kohen, relationship of Kohen and Levi, relationship of that tribe to the rest of the people, responsibilities, which we'll talk of some of those things. But first, I want to put on one more track of Kol Mevaser, this one, Sim Shalom, and it comes from the end of the Amidah, the final bracha for peace. The wording, grant peace, goodness and blessing, grace, loving kindness and compassion to us and all Israel, your people. Bless us, our Father, all as one with the light of your face. For by the light of your face you have given us, Hashem, our God, the Torah of life and love of kindness, righteousness, blessing, compassion, life, and peace. May it be good in your eyes to bless your people Israel at every time, in every hour, with your peace. That is Sim Shalom. And it has definitely two levels to operate on. Peace means peace between Israel and other nations of the world, Israel and its neighbors. And peace means an internal peace among the Jewish people. And unfortunately, we are in a continual status of threats to both levels of peace. After the song, we'll talk a little bit more about that. And even though that sounded depressing, I still would like you to enjoy the song and take it once again as a prayer to God to bestow upon us all levels of peace.
Sim Shalom.
I made that offer before about identifying the opener of this second half of the show. I didn't tell you where to send your answers. It would be to TTA, Torah Tidbits Audio, at OUIsrael.org. OUIsrael.org. O-R-G. TTA for Torah Tidbits Audio. Okay. I would like to focus in on a topic that I've mentioned in the past, maybe more than mentioned, but it strikes me every time the topic comes up. And it has a very poignant message that gets mixed into the detail of it. Let's take a couple of steps back and start from scratch. Bechor, firstborn. Bechor has a place in the story of Korach because there was that whole tension of Levim taking over for what originally would have been the tasks of the firstborns. There was the joining in his rebellion of Datan and Aviram from the tribe of Reuven, where Bechor is a sensitive issue there. Reuven is referred to as Bechor Yisrael, the firstborn of Israel, and yet all of those things we would have expected to go to a firstborn, none of them went to Reuven. The kingship went to Yehuda. The kahuna and levia went to Levi. The double portion in the form of two tribes went to Yosef. And therefore, there was a natural and even understandable sensitivity towards a firstborn losing out. And if Korach, as the first of his father, felt that he was bypassed by a younger cousin from a younger brother of his father, or by Aharon, with Moshe, a whole business of a sensitivity of firstborn. And especially its connection, of course, to Levi that took over those roles. And we have another presentation of the topic, the halachic topic of firstborns. There are three flavors that firstborns come in. We're talking about the first issue of the mother, the one that opens her womb, so to speak, when it's a male. In humans, there is Bechor, Ben Adam, firstborn of a human. The requirement is that he must be redeemed after 30 days, even though the ceremony of Pidyon HaBen, redemption of the firstborn, includes the Kohen asking the father of the baby, which does he prefer, the five silver coins or his firstborn son? That is not a real choice, a real question, even though many a father will sort of kibitz around, joke around, and act as if they're thinking it over, or actually say they'll take the money, or behind what's behind curtain number three. It can't be done. A firstborn male child to its mother must be redeemed by the exchange to a Kohen and the gift of 5 silver coins. That's called Pidyon HaBen. Many technicalities involved. We're not going to get involved with them now. There is firstborn of a kosher domesticated animal, cow, goat, and sheep. Firstborn calf, firstborn lamb, firstborn kid, is sacred at the instant of birth. The owner is obligated to take care of the animal for 30 days in the case of a goat or a sheep, 50 days in the case of a calf, and then give the animal as a gift to the Kohen of his choice. The Kohen is duty-bound to bring that animal as a sacrifice in the Beit HaMikdash sometime during the animal's first year, wherein comes the rub, because we don't have a Beit HaMikdash at this point. And yet, the mitzvah of Bechor Behema Tohora, firstborn of a kosher domesticated animal, applies today. Therefore, the Shulchan Aruch says, don't do this mitzvah. Get out of this mitzvah. If you think about it, it's a terrible thing for the code of Jewish law to tell us to do. The code of Jewish law is meant to teach us how to do mitzvot, not to teach us how to get out of a mitzvah, and not to teach us how to get out of a mitzvah. The process is fairly simple. Before the pregnant cow, goat, or sheep gives birth, a person enters into a partnership by accepting a token amount, 1 shekel, 25 cents, whatever, from a non-Jew to become a minor partner in the ownership of the mother. There is no sanctity of firstborn when it's born, and then he could buy the animal back, the part of the animal back. It's a simple process. The third Bechor, and I'm rushing through this because we're running out of time, is the firstborn of a donkey. Firstborn of a donkey is not sacred, but the owner is not allowed to benefit from it until he has redeemed it by giving a gift to the Kohen of his choice of a sheep, any sheep, or the value of a sheep, the monetary value of a sheep. This mitzvah called Pidyon Peter Chamor applies today and is doable today and should be done today when the situation arises, because there is no impediment as there is with the firstborn of a kosher domesticated animal, which is sacred upon birth. That's basically the story, with practically no time left, enough for me to wish you a Shabbat Shalom, a Chodesh Tov, Lehishtameah.